So we heard this morning about the Olympics. It's the Olympics. I haven't really been following too much of the Olympics yet. But one of the mottos early on in the Olympics for Rio was, as Norman said, to live your passion. And as I have listened to a little bit of the coverage in Five Live, a phrase that I keep hearing is this. It's under the shadow of Christ the Redeemer. You hear, I've heard it like about 10 times. And it's brilliant. It's brilliant just to hear these radio commentators just saying that. And as I thought about the Olympics and those two things, one of my favorite set of verses came to mind. And it's these here. It was found in Hebrews chapter 12. And you will know these well. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These two verses are a great challenge and an encouragement to us as we live our lives in the world. As we live our lives in the world in response to what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Living for Jesus as his followers, as Christians, is to be or should be the passion of our lives. And we have this passion because all that Jesus has done for us, we live under the shadow of Christ the Redeemer. In fact, better than that, we live with the power of Christ within us because of the wonder of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can then live our lives throwing off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, then running with perseverance that race that has been marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Living our lives the way Jesus wants us to live them. And recently, we've been thinking about the power of our story, the story of our lives, and how that as we live as Jesus followers, we can make a difference in the world as we introduce people to Jesus. As I've said several times, as we engage our story of faith with the stories of the people we meet, we gain an opportunity to share with them the glorious story of God and of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our stories can have power. And last Sunday evening, we thought about how wisdom is vitally important to us as we live out the stories of our lives. We need to be wise. We need to seek the wisdom of God. And we looked at Proverbs chapter 2, and we saw that we need to seek wisdom. And we seek wisdom through the precious word of God. We saw that there is a call to wisdom, that we have also saw the benefits of wisdom, and we saw the reward for wisdom, that we can get to know God, we can experience protection of God, and we know how to live as we seek wisdom, the wisdom of God through his word. Wisdom is so important to how we live. Tonight, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, if you could please open that up, we're going to reread through all of this passage. And as we go through it, I want to point out a few things. This is not like a standard normal sermon. It's more of a walk through this passage to see what God is teaching us in the book of Proverbs about a life of wisdom and what that looks like. As I said, I genuinely wanted to give you printouts of this and let you write all over it. This is what it looks like for me. I print out my passages and I write all over them. And it really helps me just to understand a passage. And as you already know, I print them out because I struggle to write on the Bible. But this is the way I do it. And this is what I would love for you guys all to do as you're reading the Bible, just to underline important words, just to write little things in the margins, just to really delve deep into God's Word. And hopefully you will see maybe how I do this as we go through this passage. But a life of wisdom, its foundation is with God. And we see that in verses 1 to 4. The passage starts with these words about my son. He just says, my son. And calls the son then to remember and keep the teachings and commands. As I said last week, as we read these passages, we should see them as this is God speaking directly to us as his beloved children, his sons and his daughters. He is speaking to us and he is saying, my child, do not forget my teaching and keep my commands in your heart. He is saying, remember and keep these teachings. The word used here for teachings means basically home-based teachings. And these are teachings that would have been based on the law of God. As we come into this passage and we think about how we apply wisdom to our lives, we're seeing the importance of teaching, of learning, of having teachable spirits, of having a thirst for the Word of God, a desire to learn more about God, but not to forget it, to keep those commands in our hearts. That's how important God is saying this is. But because of the word used for teaching there, we also see the importance of actually teaching it in our homes. We need to have homes where we teach God's Word to each other, to our children, to our families. Teaching God's Word is so vitally important. And why do we do that? Well, it says in verse 2, we do it so that for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. The word used for prosperity there is shalom. It is peace. The wisdom we find in the Word of God is for our good, both now and eternally. You know, often in the Old Testament, it will use metaphors of physical blessings to explain spiritual blessings. Sorry, and as we read this passage post the New Testament era in these end times, we should think of all of these statements with eternal perspective. Yes, when we read these promises, if it is the Lord's will, we will have long life. We will have peace and prosperity on earth. But just look at the lives of the disciples as an example of this. These words, the wonderful reality of these words we see in verse 2 is the eternal reality of them. As we keep the words of God in our hearts and live for Him, it is the fact that we will experience eternal life as we live as followers of Jesus. And we will experience peace with God because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And we're to hold on to love and faithfulness as we read on in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And the focus here is on love. Again, the Hebrew word used there is hesed. And we've mentioned this many times in church. This is the word for God's unending, everlasting, steadfast, faithful love. It is saying God's love, God's faithfulness to them. We are to hold on to them. And then in response to them, we are to love Him back. We are to be faithful back to Him. It says, bind them around your neck. Now, I don't wear necklaces just because I don't. But it says, bind them around your neck. Bound around your neck, it means they're always there. It's there. You cannot miss it. Sorry, I just remembered something. When I was younger, I used to wear a wee necklace here. I was at university. It was a wee blue cross, and it said WWJD and all that, you know. I thought I was being cool in university. I wasn't. But, you know, you couldn't miss it. You couldn't miss it. It was there. You couldn't miss it. It's close to your heart. You know, back then, a woman would have carried around on a little string, a little bottle of perfume. And that perfume was apparently to enhance the beauty of the woman. I wouldn't know, I have no sense of smell. But that's what it was there for. It was to enhance the beauty of the woman. And as we hold on to God's love and faithfulness, it enhances our beauty to the Lord. It says also, write it on the tablet of your heart. Write it on the tablet of your heart so we know God's love and faithfulness here. His love and faithfulness are on our heart. And when they're on our heart, that means that they guide us in all that we do, in our decisions, our actions. His love and faithfulness are the motivation and driving force for our lives. We want to love God back. We want to be faithful back to God because of his love and faithfulness to us, which we know because of Jesus Christ and what he has won for us. Verse 4, why do we do this? Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Again, we do this. We hold his love and faithfulness close to us for our good. You know, if you want to make the story of our lives, and if we want to make a difference in the world, then, you know, we do need to have a good name in the eyes of men, favor in the eyes of men, so that we can share God's word with them and get opportunities. But as I said before, also, it wins us favor in the sight of God. Just like that necklace that enhanced the beauty, it enhances our beauty to God. To live a life of... Interesting. My PowerPoint was wrong. To live a life of wisdom is transformation. It transforms our entire lives. We see this from verses 5 to 12. As we live by the wisdom of God, it transforms us. A life of wisdom, we trust God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. A life of wisdom trusts in God. This is a massive transformation to each of our lives. We like to be in control. We love it. We need to understand all the things that are happening. And if we don't understand what is happening, we tend to stress about it. But God is saying, don't lean on your understanding. Lean on mine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This transformation of trusting, leaning on God and not ourselves is difficult. It is challenging to us, but it is also freeing, and it is an amazing thing to trust in God, to give him our all. I've told you the story before of we came back from South Africa. I did not work for 2 years. I did a bit of subbing and stuff like that, but my whole life basically fell apart. I was like, I have no job. And I was able, after a little while, to stop leaning on my own understanding, hand it over to God. And he has blessed that. But it's hard. It is a transformation from leaning on ourselves to leaning on God. And in a life of wisdom, we then see that we acknowledge God. Verse 3, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. A life of wisdom acknowledges God. Again, a massive transformation for how we live our lives. Because the honest truth is that we like to take the glory ourselves. We like to point to our own achievements and what we have done and how we have done this because we are so cool. But as we live the story of our lives, we are to point to God and his work in our lives, acknowledging that God helps us. This defeats our pride, and it keeps us humble. Pride is one of the biggest problems we have as human beings. But as we acknowledge God, and we say it was God who did it, it is God who has brought me from there, where I had no job, to here. God, we acknowledge God. And as we point to God in the story of our lives, it gives our stories, great power. Then as we continue on in verse 7, in a life of wisdom, we fear God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. A life of wisdom fears God, gives God the respect. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but understands how awesome God is and how powerful God is. But still, he loves us. Still, we can run to him as our Father, but we are to be reverent before him, giving him the respect that he deserves. And when we do that, you see, there's also the call there to shun evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And it says, shun evil. We need to actively shun evil. Are we doing that? Why are we to do it? Verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And again here, the focus should be spiritual health and nourishment. Because, you know, if we don't actually actively shun evil, if we allow little bits of evil into our lives, you know what? We're not going to be spiritually healthy. We're not going to be spiritually nourished. Our bones, our muscles, our spiritual muscles will waste away. As we try to be wise in our own eyes, it will seriously damage our spiritual health. So we need to shun evil. And we do it because we fear the Lord. We know that he is a holy God and we need to be holy before him. Then as we continue on, we see that in a life of wisdom, we honor God. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. A life of wisdom honors God with our wealth. Again, a massive transformation in our lives. Our wealth, we like it. As we give it back to God, as we give back to God of the blessings he has blessed us with, we hold him in honor. We honor him, giving God his place as first. And this text, our focus off that continual battle that we all have about what can I get now? I have this money, what can I get? What can I have? Selfishness is bred by a refusal to honor God with our wealth. We give first to God. Verse 10 can be really badly used by different people. It can be used for prosperity preaching, you know, give to God and you will get more back. And that's awful theology. It just leads to damage and it leads to hurt. Remember, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth, rust, destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 10 must be read with the eternal in mind as we store up treasures where it actually counts, treasures in heaven. If we focus on treasures now, if we don't give to God, if we don't honor him with our wealth, we're storing up treasures on earth. And really, eternally, they mean nothing. So let's be careful about this, that we honor God with our wealth. Let us not let wealth be our God. Then, in a life of wisdom, we accept God's discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. A life of wisdom accepts God's discipline. There are times in our lives where God will discipline us, where God will say no, or where God will take us in a direction that we do not wish to go, or send challenges that we just cannot understand. There are times in our lives where we just want to be 10 years down the line so we can look back and see what God was doing. But as we go through the challenges and the discipline of the Lord, maybe we've erred or we've went wrong and God has disciplined us some way. We are not to despise it. He loves us. And because he loves us, he disciplines us, because he wants us to go the right way. Like we discipline our children. It was only when I became an adult, in fact, it was probably only when I became a parent, that I now understand the discipline that I received as a child. But boys, oh, see, when I was younger, did I resent that? Oh, I resented the discipline when I was a child. But my parents' discipline was actually an act of love. Remember that no matter what we're going through, that God loves us. And it says there, he delights in us. I've seen the Lord working in people's lives in many different ways, where he has disciplined them, where he has disciplined myself. Sometimes it's not nice, but we need to accept it and go on and be strengthened and go on, instead of falling down and resenting it. And then a life of wisdom. Well, there's value in a life of wisdom. It is really valuable. Verses 13 to 18. And in Proverbs, the writer portrays wisdom as a woman, as a virtuous woman, as a good woman. And this is what we see here. And again, we see physical metaphors to explain spiritual benefits. And again, this section from verse 13 to 18, you'll notice it starts and finishes, it tops and tails with blessed. So blessed is a man who finds wisdom and who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. The value of wisdom and of understanding is beyond anything we can ever think about. And as I read that passage, if I look at my notes, in verse 18 where it says tree of life, sometimes as we're reading through something, another passage comes into our heads, our minds, and sometimes it's useful to look it up and just to see how that helps us to understand it. And so we see in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who embrace her. And I thought of Psalm 1, the first of the Psalms, where it talks about blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That tree being fed by wisdom. Wisdom is beyond value. The value of wisdom is incalculable. And that is why we need to pursue it. We need to pursue it like we are pursuing treasure or something of exceptional value beyond anything we can imagine. Are we? And then a life of wisdom. We see its power. The writer, after he tells us about the value of wisdom, he reminds us of the power of wisdom. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By knowledge, the deeps were divided. The clouds let drop the dew. This is the power of the Word of God. And we see wisdom and power in creation. And we should stand in awe of the power of wisdom, the value of wisdom, and we should pursue it. And in the life of wisdom, we see its reassurance. A passage here from verses 21 to 26. And the father here just seeks to reassure his child as to why he should listen to him, to his words. And there's a reassurance here, very practical. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament of grace for your neck. Again, another neck thing. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. As we live this life of wisdom, look at all of these promises for us. We have eternal safety, unlike those who do not know Jesus. And this gives us hope. It gives us confidence that the rest of the world cannot understand. So maybe we can lie down without being afraid. Our sleep can be sweet because we are called not to worry. We are called to give everything over to the Lord. And then, in a life of wisdom, we see its actions. This is the first in a section where you see, do not. Wisdom is not just about knowing stuff. It's not just about not doing bad stuff. Wisdom informs our actions. So we need to be challenged by this. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to a neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor. Do not accuse a man for no reason. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. How to live an upright life. Living an upright life is essential to the power of our stories as we share our lives with those people around us. If we are not showing these actions of wisdom, that means that wisdom is not impacting our lives. That means we are not seeking it. We are not holding it in high enough value, allowing it to inform our lives. And then finally, in a life of wisdom, we see its rewards. Verse 32, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks the proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. There is a reward for living a life of wisdom, for seeking it and allowing it to inform all areas of our lives. We need to have wisdom in our lives. And I hope, as we just very quickly, to be fair, walked through Proverbs chapter 3, it helps us to see how the wisdom we find in the Word of God, how it helps us to live out the stories of our lives, so that our lifestyles, our actions, our words point to Jesus. That wisdom will help us to live out our passion for Jesus as our Redeemer in the world, so that we can share the wonderful story of Jesus and salvation with those people who we meet. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for all of the books that are in the Bible, for all of the wisdom that we can mine. Lord, help us to have hearts for your word, a desire to get deeper into your word, to learn how to live, to mine these mines of wisdom, so that we can live for your glory in this world, sharing our stories with those people around us, so that we can help them to see the wonder of the story of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that informs and challenges each of our lives. Lord, let us be open to your Holy Spirit's guidance as we get into your word, as we learn from your word. Lord, move us. Guide us, challenge us. Let us be the Christians who you want us to be, disciples who are going out to make a difference in the world, bringing your gospel, bringing your good news wherever we go. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. We need you so much. Lord, be glorified in our lives, we pray. Amen.